Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. Family, welcome to day 309 here at the Bible Department. Today, we are looking at Proverbs chapter 22, 23, and 24. And you'll notice, if you've done the reading, you will notice that things have shifted, all right? So I actually have a lot of context to share with you today. I know the last couple of days, we haven't really needed to go heavy into context. It's just like, hey, aphorisms by Solomon, right? These sentence sayings that we've been getting from Solomon for the last couple of days. Well, today we actually have some context. So before I dive into context clues, let me say what I say every day. If you haven't done the reading, you can stop this video, pause the audio, go get the reading done. You're really, really going to want to dig into these proverbs today. It's a good change of pace. You're going to notice as soon as we get into Proverbs 22, just a difference in tone. And there's a good reason for that difference in tone. And so, with no further ado, for everyone who has done the reading, let's dive into our context clues. Okay, this is perhaps the most intriguing part of the book of Proverbs, and maybe actually one of the most interesting parts of scripture itself. As this smaller collection of aphorisms after Solomon's main section is very similar to collections that have been found in Egypt. In particular, they are very close to a collection known as the Wisdom of, and I always struggle with this name, okay? So you're going to have grace for me. Amenemope. 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 There we go. The Wisdom of Amenemope. Amenemope. I think I'm saying that correctly. Who knows? I don't know how to read hieroglyphics, and I don't know how Egyptian words are pronounced. So, the Wisdom of Amenemope, okay? The dates for that are circa 1186 BC to 1170 BC, and this is a book of Egyptian proverbs. That's what makes this so fascinating. The bulk of our reading today is straight up proverbs taken from an Egyptian book of proverbs, written around 200 years before Solomon wrote his proverbs. It is thought by many scholars that what we have here are actually Egyptian proverbs that have been taken by an unknown Hebrew wise man and incorporated into the Hebrew wisdom tradition. They are not identical, as the Egyptian original would, of course, have many references to pagan Egyptian gods. The Israelites would therefore have, I'm putting in air quotes, cleaned them up before adding them, which means they would adapt them for use in the Hebrew tradition. That means, let's take Proverbs 22. I just want to give you an example. Proverbs 22, verse 23. Well, we can start at verse 22. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord, okay, for Yahweh, will take up their case and will exact life for life. All right, that Proverb chapter 22, verse 22 to 23 says Yahweh. So when we say like clean them up, in the original Egyptian manuscript, it would have said Ra, okay, or maybe some other pagan god. And so what has happened with all of these proverbs, and you can see it starts at verse 17, chapter 22, verse 17. There's a little heading in my Bible that says 30 sayings of the wise. Okay. So Solomon's content is done by verse 16. And then we have a break in the middle of the chapter. And chapter 22, verse 17, we're now going to get 30 sayings of the wise. Well, these 30 sayings of the wise are straight up Egyptian proverbs, and they've been Yahwehfied. So the words like Ra or Horus or Apep or whatever Egyptian god, you know, the wise men of Egypt would have attributed these aphorisms to, the Hebrew writers have taken those pagan names out and put the word or the name Yahweh in. Okay. This is fascinating and gives valuable insight into both the ancient world of wisdom and the way Yahweh often uses surprising sources for his messages to Israel. It shows how connected this ancient wisdom world was, that Hebrew wisdom writers were aware of Egyptian wisdom and respected it. That's so important, right? We can see another glimpse of this in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30, when Solomon's wisdom was compared to the best examples of wisdom traditions at the time. Here's what it says. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, which means Egypt was known for producing wisdom collections and wisdom content. Egypt was known to have great wisdom, okay? The civilization was built on wisdom. And this verse here in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 is used to show just how wise Solomon was. If he's wiser than the wisdom of Egypt, then that must mean he's really, really, really wise. And so what we see here in Proverbs is almost like we get 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 played out in real time. Let's put the wisdom of Egypt right next to the wisdom of Solomon, and anybody can judge whether or not it's as wise or less wise or more wise or whatever. Okay, here's another fascinating angle on this. It gives a flip side to the way the nations are often portrayed in scripture. Up until this point, it's really just the negative influence of idolatry, false suzerains, oppression that we've seen in terms of like the nation's contribution to what we have in the scriptures. And so it's almost like all Gentile influences lumped together under the banner of paganism, okay, and pagan influence that must be avoided. In fact, you get the message loud and clear through the prophets that Israel was meant to draw the nations closer to Yahweh, but instead the nations had drawn Israel further from Yahweh. But here in Proverbs, we have Gentile wisdom from none other than the original great enemy of Israel, Egypt. That is seen as valuable, okay? Obviously, you know, idolatrous references and names and pagan gods are removed and it's cleaned up, but still, there's a redeeming quality to this secular wisdom. And this wisdom has enough value to be added to a work that would be added to scripture itself. Okay, so that is incredible. By the way, this isn't like the first time scripture's done this, all right? What might surprise the casual readers of the Bible is how much of it finds its roots outside of Israel. Much is, shall we say, borrowed from the nations around it. Israel's creation stories share much in common with the Egyptian ones. Its flood and other ancient stories share a lot in common with Mesopotamian stories. Israel was not the first culture to have a mobile temple containing their God in a box. In fact, the design of the tabernacle in later temples shares the same layout of other temples and shrines that belong to pagans. Okay, even in the New Testament, Paul uses hymns to Zeus and other Greek philosophy quotes and poems to speak about Jesus. And beyond this, the church has a long history of using Roman and other cultures' images to tell the gospel story. This is what we do. Like, the legacy of the Judeo-Christian faith is a legacy of appropriating culture. Like, essentially, Judeo-Christian worldview essentially says, oh, that's true. And if it's true, it reflects God. So let's go ahead and take it. Whatever's true, anything that's true, if it's wise, if it's true, if it's good, yeah. Every human's been made in the image of God. So that means that every culture has innate elements that reflect the glory of God. And every culture has innate elements that are opposed to the kingdom of God. And so this is just theology in action, okay? Us having a bunch of Egyptian proverbs right here, smack dab in the middle of your Bible, like, I don't know, you got to wrestle with that, and I'm trying to help us kind of process that together. All right, let's wrap this section up so that we can get to nerdy nuggets, okay? What are we to make of all this? Well, simply put, God speaks to us in our own language. God wants to communicate in ways that people will actually understand, okay? God is not really interested in talking to us in ways that we're not familiar with. This is what we find in scripture. That same everyday experience of God speaking in a time, language, and culture, but because it is the Bible, those cultures and linguistic references are now frozen in place as they were written down and added to God's word, okay? So we're going to look at the 30 sayings of the wise that start in verse 17 of chapter 22. And they're actually going to go all the way up until chapter 25. Okay. Once we get to chapter 25, we get back to Solomon. Okay. So the majority of our reading today, straight Egyptian pagan wisdom. And I love it. Let me give you, let's move it to our nerdy nuggets. I don't have a lot of time. I'm just going to rapid fire some of these that I just think are really good. Okay. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says this: a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Amen. A good name. What do I want to pass along to my son? A good name. That the Arango name is a good name. And if you have a bad credit score, you don't have a good name. Let's just start with that. Okay. A good name. You want a good name. A good name is what would make a bank loan you money, that you have a good name. That means you pay your debts. Okay, a good name. So you can't say, well, everybody that I know trusts me, but the bank doesn't trust me. No. A good name. Okay, a good name. And I get it. Life happens, but you should have a good name. Okay. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 to 25 says this: do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, for you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Two things that I want to say about that. Number one, there's a danger to being around hot-tempered people, easily angered people. Also, what this proverb is really getting at is that the characteristics of your friendship group are going to eventually rub off on you. And if you think they're not, then you've placed confidence in the flesh. And at some point, you need to be humble and realize, I'm influenced. I'm not the only one with influence. There are people with influence who are influencing me. Okay. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. I love this verse. And I remember learning this verse when I was a young adult. And I began to realize that although I was raised in poverty, you know, my dad was incarcerated for 18 years, took me to a crack house when I was 5. My mom was pregnant at the age of 12, was on welfare and government assistance and Section 8 and, you know, everything else, just raised in poverty, I began to realize that excellence was my way out of poverty. But you see what it says? Do you see someone skilled in their work? They'll serve before kings. So I decided I'm going to be the most skilled communicator I can be. If preaching's what I'm going to do, you better believe I'm going to be the most skilled person at it. Okay? So a culture of excellence, being excellent, being detail-oriented, being skilled, incredible. Incredible. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. That's a good one, man. We got a lot of people wearing themselves out to get rich. What should you wear yourself out to do? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 5 says that there are some things you should wear yourself out for, and it's not to get rich. Okay? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. So do this, my son. I'm in verse 3. So do this, my son. To free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Okay? So it's saying, no. Don't. If you're in debt, you go to the point of exhaustion. So I want to create some tension here. Chapter 23, verse 4. We do not wear ourselves out to get rich, but Proverbs chapter 6 says it is okay to wear yourself out to get out of debt. And those are different. Okay, next one, rapid fire. Okay, Proverbs 23 verses 10. Proverbs 23 verses 10 and 11 says, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Okay, so God, again, God loves the poor. Okay, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. Okay. God loves the orphan. Okay. And those who don't have a father, God becomes their father. He becomes their defender. That's a good verse. Okay. Don't take advantage of people who are in a precarious place in society. Like don't take advantage of the vulnerable. Don't do that. Chapter 23, verses 19. Listen, my son, and be wise and let your heart and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine. Don't do it. So you got friends who drink a lot? Mm-mm. Steer clear. And this is before vehicles. So the issue isn't just getting hit by a, you know, being in the car with a drunk driver. It's just, this is not wise. It's not good to associate with people who drink a lot or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Okay? These kind of people become poor. Drunkards and gluttons? Oof. That's just like saying people who love pleasure are going to become poor. Don't do it. Okay? That should be 6 rapid fire verses. Okay? Number 7, Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? A lot of rhetorical questions back to back to back to back to back. Those who linger over wine. Uh-oh. Now remember, these are written by Egyptian heathens. These ain't even, this is not even like Hebrew content. This is written by the strongest content to oppose alcohol written by pagans. Actually, one of the biggest reasons that I have completely gone like kind of anti-alcohol is because there's this big movement right now that's just based on health that has proven scientifically that all alcohol is poison. Like that it's not even good for you. Like from a health benefits perspective, people who are not Christian are going totally abstinent when it comes to alcohol. Meanwhile, you got Christians fighting for their Christian liberties, you know, fighting for their Christian right to drink. So backwards. You got a secular world of people who are making health decisions to cold plunge and join run clubs and not drink. And then you got Christians over here who are fat and drinking. Oh man, this is just, woof. It's bass ackwards. That's what it is. It's bass ackwards. Anytime you got, you know, people that don't know God leading the way, we got a problem. So I decided, wait. No way I'm letting unsaved, lost people make healthier decisions than me. And here we have Egyptian pagan heathens who are warning against the power of wine. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Don't get fooled, man. Don't get fooled. Okay, that's 23 verses 29 to 32. And then Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 is another one in my top 10 for the day. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. It tastes good. Wisdom tastes good. I love the visual. You're like, I could taste honey right now. And essentially the author, whoever this, you know, Egyptian author is, the original Egyptian author, and whoever the Hebrew redactor is or editor is saying, yep, wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you and your hope will not be cut off. Eat wisdom, consume wisdom like it's honey. That's good, man. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Why do the wicked keep getting up? Because they have no ego. They're not dependent on their own selves. They're dependent on the Lord. When the wicked person falls in public, they're so full of shame because everything is based on them. It's a pride issue. But for the righteous person, it's all God. You know, I'm not embarrassed, right, to fall, which gives me the determination to get back up. I love it. Proverbs 24, verse 30 is the last one. I went past the field of a sluggard. That means a lazy person, a slothful person. Past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I want you to be thinking about the Garden of Eden here. There's strong Eden imagery. Verse 32, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. I have that memorized. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. It's a good one to memorize. Not originally a Hebrew proverb, but Egyptian proverb that got adopted, Yahwehfied, and put into our Bibles. All right. Let me leave off with a timeless truth for the day. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, and it says this. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. So let me give it to you as a nerdy nugget and as a timeless truth. What is this verse saying? It's saying don't steal property from your neighbor. Okay, boundary stones are there to make sure that everyone who got the land they inherited from their great, 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 great grandparents, that all the land is still theirs. Okay. I don't know if you have ever been on TikTok and you watch people argue over where a fence should be to separate their land. It's just like, man, people just fighting tooth and nail over like a couple of inches or a couple of feet. So some things just haven't changed. And so the proverb is saying, don't be dishonest. Don't lie. Don't move a boundary stone. Boundary stones are put in place to know the boundary of their land versus yours. Okay. But then I think it has a timeless truth to it as well. Number one, boundaries are important. It's important to know where my land ends and yours begins. It's really important to know how to suffer not for someone, but with someone, how to create proper boundaries in my life. My therapist diagnosed me with enmeshment years ago, and it meant that me and my mother had no boundaries. Okay. We had an enmeshed relationship, and I carried her burdens for her. Instead of helping her carry her burdens, I carried her burdens for her. This is a codependent relationship. So I think the timeless truth here is, whoa, 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 whoa. You got to know where the boundary stones are. You got to have good boundaries. And then next, set up by your ancestors. Okay. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. I think the emphasis in this verse is on the words ancient and ancestors, which means there are some things that we've inherited as Christians that are based on 2,000 years of history, and we shouldn't go meddling with it, okay? So if every single Christian from the time of Jesus up until 100 years ago all said homosexuality is a sin, then I'm not about to trust some new theologian who now all of a sudden, 2,000 years later, you know, wants to break off from the boundary stone, the ancient boundary stone that God set up. So I'm leery of like new ideas. That doesn't mean I'm not down to innovate. It just means the moment we start going, you know, veering away from what Christianity actually is and has been historically, I start to glitch. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. We need to stay tethered to what historical Orthodox Christianity is. I think that's very, 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 very important. We're not making up our own rules out here. There's an ancient way to do this. There's a way that our ancestors have taught us how to do this. And I think we should be faithful to run our leg of this relay race because we're not the first generation to make this stuff up and we're not the last. So, all right. I hope that's a helpful timeless truth. Tomorrow, we are in Proverbs 25 to 27 for day 310. If you're on a streak, I'm so proud of you. If you're not on a streak, I love you. I'll see you right here tomorrow. Same place, same time. Peace. Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at the Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.